John's a fascinating author. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who wrote all the scriptures, but he also used all their personalities, because every book and every in the scripture is a little different because they carry the nuances of the personalities of those who the Holy Spirit used to pen those scriptures. John is really unique to me because, as we've said a number of times, the Gospel of John, 95% of the Gospel of John is unique to all the other Gospels. And John writes this book, this account of the life of Christ, when he's 95 years old. And most of the time when in my Christian walk, when I've heard other people encourage new believers, and they'll tell them, what scripture should you read first? It's almost always the Gospel of John. Because it's just so simple and so clear and so speaks of eternal life and all those things. But John chapter 6, once you get past the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on the water, is sort of this mystical chapter. It's got lots of verses. And so in Bracken, he'll ask me every day, so what scriptures do you want me to read? If I'd had him read the whole story, he'd still be reading. So we had to just pick out a chunk of scriptures for him to read. But there's some wonderful stuff here. In my walk with the Lord, there were a number of years where I saw John chapter 6 through a certain lens. And then I discovered another lens through which to see John chapter 6. And so I understand both lenses. I've had them both on before. But what became persuasive for me as years went on is, how did the early fathers interpret John chapter 6? And then we have a lot of writings from those who lived in the second century or so, those who were, John again lived to be over 95 years old, and some of the early fathers had personal relationship with him or even considered him their spiritual father, and wrote about John chapter 6 and their understanding of it. And so what you kind of have in the Protestant world is John chapter 6 all about sort of metaphorical language. It's all about symbolic language. It's basically talking about people coming to Jesus, believing in him, and experiencing eternal life. And you know what? That's absolutely there. And we know from John chapter 3, verse 15, and from First John chapter 1, same writer, 1 John chapter 5, that eternal life is not a transaction. It's not a thing. Eternal life is a participation in the eternal life of Jesus, in the supernatural life of Christ, in the intimacy of that, and the wonder of it all. And that's eternal life. That's what makes Christianity so unique from all the world religions. Because every world religion, no matter what it might be, it's usually about a person's teachings and following ethically the teachings of that person. But Christianity is unique because it's about participating in a person. It's actually partaking of them. And so that's why I know the well intentions of, like, one of the most famous books ever written is called The Imitation of Christ. But it's an awful, awful title, because Christianity is not an imitation of Jesus. Christianity is not reading the Bible and then going and trying to imitate that. That's why years ago I had such a problem with the WWJD movement. You know, everybody wore the little armbands or a little button. What would Jesus do? But they never finished the sentence. What would Jesus do if he were here? Well, that supposes that he's not here. And therefore, the best thing we can do is read the scriptures, and then what would Jesus do if he were here? Now, people, if you ask them that, we don't believe he's here. Well, yeah, of course he is. Yet that thinking that I'm going to face every situation asking what would Jesus do if he were here is a horrible reflection of our not understanding that Christianity is about abiding in a person. Christianity is about participating and manifesting Christ, not imitating him or trying to remember what would Jesus do and then doing it. He actually is alive and risen, living inside of you, and he knows exactly what he wants to do through you. When we read the scriptures, we certainly have examples of the kind of life that Jesus lives, but the gospel is the life that he lived then, lived now by him through us. That's what makes Christianity so unique. So there's this symbolic and sort of metaphorical view of looking at John chapter 6 all the way through. And then there's the idea, particularly the scriptures that Bracken had read, that John chapter 6 is about Eucharist and about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is really, so we would say, well, this is more what Roman Catholics would believe. This is what Orthodox would believe. This would be what many Anglicans would believe. But it's really the teachings of the early church. There's not one single early father, who wrote, and again, there's many, many writings, who didn't believe that the body and the blood of Christ is what we partake of when we receive Eucharist. They believed in the real presence. They didn't try to use words like consubstantiation or transubstantiation. They didn't try to explain it. They just believed they were true, that this is his body, this is his blood. And Jesus didn't say symbolically, this is my body, this is my blood. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. And therefore, when we feast on Eucharist, we're feasting on the body and the blood of Christ. It's a mystery because it doesn't taste like blood, thank God, and doesn't taste like body, thank God. And that's the grace of God. But in some mystical way, it is that. So having said that, all that, I'll have to probably say all that again tomorrow. Let me just read these verses to you. And so here's the deal. At my age, I don't try to get into controversies with people about this because I understand both lenses. And both lenses are true. There's a place in here where it's talking about just seeing Christ, beholding him, believing in him, and partaking of eternal life. But then there's also this mystical part that this 95-year-old man, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote about, the one who talked about abiding in Jesus, the one who understood as an apostle more than anybody else other than Paul, and Paul wasn't one of the original apostles, of course, about this participating in the life of Jesus. And so there's this mystery of that, yes, when we believe and we receive Christ, we partake of his life, we are partake of his eternal life. But then there is this sort of amazing mystery, this mystical thing that God makes himself so small to us, and he comes to us and he feeds us. We nourish that eternal life in us that was stirred up by feeding on the body and the blood of Jesus. And in some ways, it's never going to make any sense. But I don't know how Jesus lives in my heart. I remember when I led my nephew to Christ, he's now a physician, he was little. And I said, Brent, so would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And he said to me, he said, well, Uncle Chuck, does he have to get a big ladder? Does he have to get little and get a ladder and crawl up? And then how does he get in there? And what part of my heart does he live in? That's a mystery, isn't it? In the New Testament, it says that the language, the Hebrew, is that God lived in our kidneys. Well, I don't think he does. But in our inner being, right? So this is the scriptures again from John chapter 6. And we'll have some fun with this the rest of the week. Some really neat things. In John chapter 6, Bracken read, where Jesus said, well, he started with verse 47, one of those truly, trulies. And again, only in the Gospel of John is the word verily, verily, or truly, truly used. Truly, truly. So this is an important statement of Christ. They're all important, but this is like foundation. He who believes has eternal life. Yes. Amen. That's for sure. Then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, that which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Now here's the thing I want you to see. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, when they were asked that question, they weren't just asking, well, how's he going to, give us his flesh to eat? But they were also asking it theologically. When it made it really clear in the Old Testament to the Jew, you're not to eat flesh that has blood in it, because the blood represents the life, and that was forbidden in a number of scriptures. And so when Jesus When Jesus says in verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wow, he's just like breaking every rule and blowing their minds. So much so, in verse 66, it says that many of them who were following him left him because of this statement. They were offended with him. Now, here's the thing I want you to consider, because we just have a little short time together at noon, and we'll look at tomorrow or the next day, and where how many times were the bread from heaven, you know, for the life of the world, all that kind of thing. Now, am I saying, did the early child fathers believe that to have eternal life, you had to take Eucharist? No. So if you believe in him, you have eternal life, because eternal life is Jesus. And so we partake of the eternal life. But what they did believe is that that life in you that's so other, that's so different, that we're in union with, it's nourished. Your experience of that life is nourished. It's fed. It's stirred up within us. It matters. But when Jesus said about eating his flesh, and it says that they began to argue among themselves, how can he give us his flesh? Why didn't Jesus just say, hey, boys, settle down. I'm just talking symbolically here. Don't get upset. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Because at this point, he's transitioning from just believing to there's something else. There's another mystery, a gift from God that we get to experience that really helps us, that encourages us, that blesses us, that matters in us. You know, it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, when we partake, we're partaking of the blood of Christ. We're partaking of the body of Christ. And then he talks about the fact that in verse chapter 11, that if you come and receive Eucharist, but you do it in an unworthy manner, in other words, you don't really understand what's going on, you don't come, get what's happening, he says, many of you are weak spiritually, and some of you are dying premature deaths. That's a mystery to me. But Eucharist has a powerful impact. It does something about weakness. It does something about building up our spiritual life. It again nourishes that life that I'm participating in, my experience of that life in some wild and incredible way, but it does. Now, if we were doing a Sunday morning series for several weeks, we could explain things more in one session. But I wanted you just to see today, to help convince you, if you need to be convinced, that there's both the typical classic evangelical believing and you have eternal life, but there's also the mystical. There's that which is very logical, and then that which is mystical. Because when they began to question, how can you give us this, your own flesh, Jesus, allowed that narrative. They knew he was saying something that was offensive. And many of them left. And if what they were thinking was wrong, why didn't Jesus change it? Why would he lose all those disciples on the misunderstanding that he's saying, eat flesh, drink blood? Because he was saying, eat flesh, drink blood. You know, in the early writings of the church, there were some of the Roman governors that would write, some of the sort of people that governed under Caesar, who had talked about what made Christians so peculiar. And they said, one of the things that made them so peculiar is that they called them cannibals. And they would, and then they said they were cannibals because they ate flesh and drank blood. Now, this is in the very second century. This is in the time of latter part of the first century, second century, when right after Christ died, and the earliest thing, because the Christians all said that they ate flesh and drank blood. And therefore, the unsaved thought they were cannibals. So one of the things I would say is this, that I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Protestant because I'm not protesting anything. I'm not a Roman Catholic because I don't live in Rome, and I'm not trying to be that. I'm just a Christian. A Christian that's a derivative from the early church, and they lived in this context of both that which is obvious and that which is mystical. And the reason that he did is about Christianity was different than every other religion. It was actually a partaking of a power, of a force of life, of a real being. Of you were not just learning from God and trying to be like God, you were actually partaking of God and being in union with Him. And therefore, this is not such a mystical thing either, that somehow He would come to us and nourish us with His very life. And there's so much more than that. Okay? Well, that's a good, I don't know how you do a lesson on this at noon, but I couldn't just skip the rest of chapter 6. So we'll come back and take, we'll probably do this. But we'll do this the next couple of days, and then when I get back from Africa, we'll probably do it for a couple of weeks. All righty? So I just say to you this, when you come receive Eucharist today, it's bigger than what your head can understand.
Yes.
And it makes a difference. The earliest fathers, one of the things Ignatius said, who wrote in the latter part of the first century, called it the bread of immortality. And they really believed it was bread that came from heaven because it was Christ. And Christ said He was the bread of heaven. Interesting, huh? Good thing Jesus wasn't born in Iowa. He was birthed in the Middle East, where mystery's not that uncommon. Okay, that's it.